Good morning and happy Mother's Day to each mother here. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior, and pray that we would draw near to him and that he would be glorified in our lives. We praise you for your leading in our lives and help us to be dependent upon you. This morning, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and speak to our hearts in a very clear way. Commit our time to you in the word. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll just give you a little bit of background as how we ended up, how we're going to end up starting, in John 14, kind of through 17 a little bit. I was thinking a lot about the Trinity lately, and I had a discussion with a man who, he really was denying, or he would say that the Holy Spirit wasn't a person, basically. And so we shared lots of verses together and how the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in certain things like creation that happened once at all time. All three of them, so we went through the verses where they're all three persons of the Godhead involved in creation, all three persons of the Godhead involved in the crucifixion, all three persons of the Godhead involved in the resurrection. And the list goes on with, the calling of the Apostle Paul and also wisdom itself. And there's just so many things. And then that led me to John chapter 16, where it very clearly and specifically it's dealing with the Holy Spirit as a person and a work to do in the believer. And then I was just looking a little bit around that. And it's like, wow, I can't really cut this out and can't really cut that out. So I'd just like to do a little bit of an overview kind of John 14 to 17. It's a really brief overview. But I think what we can appreciate is at the end of chapter 13, Judas, he leaves the room. The disciples think that Judas has gone to get something because he's in charge of the money bag. And there's this conversation. Mostly the Lord's doing most of the talking, but Peter has a question for me. Where are you going? And Philip has a question. Thomas has a question. And Judas, not Iscariot, has a question. And there's this whole dialogue with Jesus and the disciples. And then when that's ended, when the Lord's prayer in John 17 is ended, then Judas comes back. He's back with the soldiers to arrest the Lord. And so there's kind of this really special time with the Lord Jesus and his disciples from John 14 to 17. And we just want to pick out a few things from there. It's not going to be at all exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. So hopefully it just gets you thinking about some things in there. So in this passage, actually, we do see the Trinity in a couple places in this passage, and we want to bring that to our attention. And we also see, as I mentioned, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And there's a question that one of the disciples asked. He asked the Lord Jesus, where are you going? And I want to think a little bit about the where are you going question. And the Lord says to the disciples, sorrow has filled your heart. And also the Lord said to them, up until now you've asked nothing in my name. So we want to consider that. And then we want to consider how that leads into prayer. And also in this passage, I'm leaving lots and lots of stuff out. There's much to do about the love that the Father has to the Son, that the Son has to the disciples, and that we would be one. I guess we were singing a little bit about that, or Steve was mentioning that in the opening, that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one. So that there's much, I'm going to just let you know ahead of time, there's much rich truth in here that we're not going to really talk about this morning, but that you would think and consider it later on. I would one last thing before we get going here, it would be really, I find it really helpful if you were to read, from the time that Judas leaves at the end of, it'd be chapter 13 and verse verse 30, he goes out, and immediately it was night. And just to read this whole, to read the whole passage in one sitting from there to the end of 17 before Judas comes back on the scene. And that we're not going to, we can't do that this morning, but I really encourage you to read that. So let's jump in chapter 14 and verse 16, thinking again of the Trinity of God. And the Lord Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you." And so here we have the comforter who is going to be indwelling every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, indwelling every believer in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 23 we read, "Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him." And so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so again, we just see a little glimpse of the Trinity. By the way, we could look at many things in creation and see a picture of the Trinity. I was talking with Brother Dave earlier this week, and he mentioned, there's the sea, there's the earth, and the heavens. And there's all these pictures of the Trinity, even there's time, matter, and space. And then each side, one of those three, there's a Trinity. There's past, present, future inside of time, length, width, and height inside of matter, and so on. So the fingerprint of the Trinity is all over creation, and it's even all over you, because we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so there's another, again, picture of the Trinity. Chapter 17 and verse 11. So we're going to be moving around between 14 and 17, kind of by, my mind just thinks in categories, I suppose. So we'll just be moving around as we look at each question and topic here. So chapter 17 and verse 11 says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And in this passage and in other places where we read that we're kept by the power of God, we read in John chapter 10 that no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. And here, again, kept, the Father is the one that's doing the keeping. And in verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, they're speaking specifically of the disciples here, correct? But again, the truth is true for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's keeping us. Again, in John chapter 10, he says, "And no man is able to pluck them," that is the believers, "out of my hand." And so the Lord Jesus is the one doing the keeping. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been sealed with the Spirit of promise until they sin, no, until they fall away, no, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're the purchased possession. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us until that day that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God all involved in the keeping of the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great encouragement for us, isn't it? It's not dependent upon our performance. It's dependent upon the one true God. He is the one that's able to keep us from falling. And let's turn to chapter 16 and verse 13. And now we're thinking of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as a person. And you notice in no less than eight times, the Holy Spirit here is referred to as He. And He, or eight, the number of new beginnings. The Spirit of God is now going to live in a believer and dwell with the believer until the day of redemption. Until we're with the Lord. Verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it to you. And again, so clear here, the Holy Spirit is a person. Very, very clear. He shall glorify Me. He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, now that we're on the topic of glory, we read in John 17 that the Father is glorified in the Son. The Holy Spirit is glorifying the Son. And all three persons, again, of the Trinity involved around the glory of God. But concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll just back up a little bit to verse 8. And when He has come, that is when the Comforter has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me. And so, yeah, the Holy Spirit is convicting those who do not believe in Him of sin. And when we read through Romans chapter 3, we see that none of us escape. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. And the Spirit of God, when maybe we start to think things we shouldn't think, the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to our mind to keep our minds from going down trails they shouldn't be going down. So the Spirit of God is convicting the world of sin and of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And the only righteous one is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And but for the believer, He's placed His righteousness on the believer. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In our first meeting this morning, we discussed how the head of the serpent had been crushed. And again, the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the believer. But I'd like to, let's carry on here, turning back to chapter 13, verse 33. And the Lord Jesus says, at the end of verse 33, He says, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So He's saying, you know what? I'm going to go somewhere. Where I'm going, you can't come. And so Simon Peter says to Him in verse 36, Lord, where are You going? And through this whole conversation now, Peter and the disciples, they're thinking of this in a very physical sense. It just didn't really, you know, where are you going? They thought maybe he's going down this path somewhere over here. Where are you going that we can't come? They didn't understand it. And the other thing is, it seems to be more of a very casual, general conversation. It doesn't seem that they're asking the question out of deep concern for the Lord, but they kind of had their own plans for what they and the Lord would be doing shortly. For example, after the resurrection, but before the ascension, they said, Lord, will You at this time restore again Your kingdom to Israel? So they had ideas of how things ought to be, and they were really looking forward to their plans being fulfilled the way they thought they should be. Can we sit on Your right hand or Your left hand? So they had a lot of things in mind, and they had a lot of plans, but they were not the Lord's thoughts at all. And so they're asking, you know, where are You going? And Jesus says in chapter 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Their hearts were troubled because the Lord says He's going away and they can't come. And Thomas says to Him, Lord, well, we don't, or verse 4 says, Jesus says, where I go, You know, and the way, You know. And Thomas says to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? How can we know how to get to where You're going if we don't know the way to get there, and we don't even know where You're going? And so again, they're thinking, you know, there's somewhere that He's going to start walking to and not come back, and they want to know that way. But of course, Jesus is speaking of something much greater. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so maybe you're here this morning. Well, you are here this morning. But I'd just like to reiterate the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so they've asked, where are you going? Show us the way. And as we mentioned, it was more about their, it was more, sorrow was going to, Jesus said in verse, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And we read that sorrow filled their hearts. I guess one more quick thing here. Sorrow fills our hearts when our eyes aren't really fixed on the Lord and what he would have to do in our life. They're more concerned again about them in the kingdom and how that was all going to look. And they had a lot of here now things, a lot of temporal plans that they wanted to accomplish. And that song that we were singing, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, sometimes the Lord's leading, as Dan mentioned, it goes through some tough roads, a tough path. It's not all, it's like those roads that we saw on the screen in Africa. You just can't go, you know, zipping down them at 80 kilometers an hour. There's a lot of potholes and things to go around and obstacles in the way, but the Lord leads us. And we need to have our gaze, not on the situation that we're in, but we need to have our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as what happened to the disciples, sorrow had filled their hearts. Sorrow will fill our hearts as well if we're fixed on those things that we're going through instead of fixed on the Lord himself. So in chapter 16, in verse 6, Jesus says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Again, they were disappointed that he was leaving. And then in verse 19, Jesus said to them, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. So when we put our eyes on the Lord, then we can have a joy that no man takes from us. Now sometimes we might forfeit that joy. We might start looking at our own situation again and how awful we think it is or isn't. But then that joy will be, let's not forfeit that joy. No man can take our joy from us. And what's interesting when we read through, see it a few times in this passage between 14 and 17, that following sorrow is joy. So when our eyes are taken off of our own situation and turn to the Lord, well, then we see joy. We have joy that no man can take. And Jesus says in verse, now I want to consider here that you have asked nothing in my name. So if we turn to, verse 24, I'll start there of chapter 16. Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And I understand that the main meaning of this passage is that the Lord was with them. Now he was going away and the Comforter would come. And you know, now the believers are to ask, you know, in the name of the Lord. But I just want to think of it from very literal terms, that up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. And if we go back to chapter 14 and verse 13, he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. and chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now we read earlier on this morning that Peter asked him, where are you going? And Thomas asked him, how can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? But I suggest to you that their inquiring was more of a casual, general sense. It wasn't really they weren't really longing for to know what the Lord was about to go through. It was more of a, where are you going? Because we have these things that we think should happen in the kingdom, and this doesn't make sense that you're leaving, and sorrow is filling their hearts. So it's a very me-centered questioning. So when Jesus says, none of you ask me, where are you going? I take that to mean that it's been a very casual, not a longing for the Lord himself. And we can fall into that trap of a casual Christianity, so to speak. And verse 19 of chapter 16 it says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves that I said? And again, so they're talking with each other about the Lord, but they're not asking him directly themselves. And in verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. And the verse that came to mind for myself there was James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask, and you have not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And our prayers are often, are our prayers for our temporal consumption, that you may consume it upon your lusts, without any thought of eternity. The disciples' thoughts, when they asked, where are you going? It was all about the here and now. It was nothing about the real future. And Jesus said, you have asked nothing in my name. So I just like to apply that and ask ourselves that question. What have we asked in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, we ought to thank the Lord for our health and for food and those things that he provides us with, for the sunshine, for the rain. Those are great things to thank the Lord for. Don't stop thanking him for those things. But let's not stop at those things, right? We often stop at those things, and we leave off the asking of things in his name. And this is a very large generalization, but generally speaking, we have a comfortable middle class lifestyle for the most part, and we rather enjoy it. But do our prayers ever leave the bubble of our middle class lifestyle? Are we asking the Lord for something in his name? And how much of our prayer time is taken up with temporal pleasures in mind that we may enjoy? And I think it's good that we, and I'm speaking to myself very much, that we assess our prayer life and we take an honest look at it before the Lord. Are we asking amiss daily? And the Lord Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And I just want to inject at this point that it's the physical is not evil. The physical is not sin. Again, we've been made spirit, soul, and body. So I'm not saying that any physical benefits that we have received of the Lord, that's wrong. Not at all. And we can praise him and thank him for that. But herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is, and then we're told what the fruit of the Spirit is. And at youth group on Friday night, the one fruit of the Spirit that we happened to be looking at was kindness. And one of the verses that we looked at was from Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Now just before that in Titus, it talks about their foolishness, about their hatred, their envying, their desire for pleasure. And then it says, but after this, the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So after this, in other words, we did not deserve the kindness of God. We did not earn the kindness of God that was freely given from him. And we read that love is kind. And all true kindness originates with God himself. After that, the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared. And so thinking that of kindness, linking that with the fruit of the Spirit, thinking that much fruit brings glory to the Father, brings glory to the Son, and is possible through the Holy Spirit living in through us, then just this one little tiny example with kindness, is there a way that we could then show kindness, undeserved kindness, to someone in our family, to someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus? Is there a way that we could do that? I'm sure if you ask the Lord, there'll be an opportunity. It might not be convenient, but it would be to his glory and honor. There's one thing that I forgot to mention, and that is, just to remind you, something that you already know, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that our prayers would be centered around that instead of verses all about me. You've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. What happens when we ask and we receive in the name of the Lord? It says that your joy may be full. So when we're asking in the Lord, the things of the Lord, we receive joy from him. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, we're not demanding anything from the Lord. The Lord will only give us what is eternally good for the believer. And what God knows as good for the believer may not be exactly what the believer's wants. However, God desires, as you know, to bring us into a closer relationship with himself. And we'll move on to chapter 17 here. Again, we know, you've asked nothing in my name. We're linking that with prayer now. And here's the prayer of the Lord to the Father. Then spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes towards heaven. And again, our prayers need to be directed heavenward, and then they'll be of great earthly good. Verse 14 says, "And I have given them your word, that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Oh, I must have... I was looking for a verse, and I wrote down the wrong reference. Sorry about that. But the verse, it goes like this, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That we might have the joy of the Lord fulfilled in us. And recently I graduated from Case IH training, and they gave me a fancy watch. And I was going to wear it somewhere this recently. And just as I was reaching for it, the words came to mind, "all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to my God." Now, it's not wrong to wear a fancy watch, and I'm sure I'll wear it quite a bit, but it just put my thinking in proper perspective. There's so many vain things that we aspire and take pride in, but the real thing should be that the joy of the Lord would be in our lives, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In verse 15, the Lord says, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Talks about being sanctified by the truth. And in verse 23, it says that he's left us in the world. And it says that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And if the Lord's left us in the world, that the world may know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent to the Father. And that's going to come through our witness, through our joy in the Spirit, and through our walk with him. So you've asked nothing in my name. And the song that often came to my mind this week was a song sung by children, the Lord's Prayer sung by children in a recording that I heard many times years ago. And the Lord's Prayer, that he would lead us not into temptation, that he would deliver us from the evil one. And all these, and that he, to thine be the glory, that he would be glorified. And so all these things are great things for us to pray to the Lord. And one thing that I'll just leave with you to consider on your way home or at the dinner conversation is in the book of Acts, what happens when believers met together and prayed? What happens when the church came together and prayed, when believers came together and prayed? And I'll just start you off with this first one. From the time of the Ascension for 10 days until Pentecost, the believers, they gathered together. There was much prayer. And then the church is born. 3,000 souls are saved. And just think about all the times the believers prayed and what was the result as you read through the book of Acts, asking in the name of the Lord. Jesus told the disciples here, "Hitherto have you asked me nothing." And in Acts, we see them asking in the name of the Lord. And households were saved. Different households were saved. Different churches were born. And people were, there's many things that happened. Discuss that together. So hopefully, a little bit this morning, we've seen clearly the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's not a 1 plus 1 plus 1. That's bad math. It's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. One person in the Godhead, or sorry, one God. One God clearly seen. Then there was the casual question, casual Christianity. The disciples asked, "Where are you going?" But it was more of a selfish question, because they didn't want to. They wanted things to work out the way they wanted them to work out, not according to the Lord. And that resulted in their hearts being filled with sorrow. Sorrow has filled your heart. But sorrow turns to joy when we turn to the Lord. And hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Our prayers need to be focused not so much on our temporal pleasures, and more on the Lord of glory and what he's going to be doing in and through us. Ask and you shall receive. And we're so grateful for prayer. And we, as the Lord lifted up his eyes towards heaven, so we can lift our eyes up to the Lord, call it to our Father in the name of the Son, while the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do so much appreciate you sending the Comforter to indwell us. Lord, we pray that we would not be so me-focused, but that we would turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would not seek great things for ourselves, but that we would seek him first, and that we would ask in his name, and that we would not be satisfied with casual Christianity, but that the love of the Lord Jesus would grip our hearts and all that we say and do and think. And we do thank you for your word. We pray that it would minister our hearts in the moments and days to come. In your name we pray. Amen.